In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm just sort of going to try and go through some of these the points in these readings in a rather sort of scrappy and disorganised sort of way, but I think it might be helpful. First, the reading from the prophet Amos, who is, as usual, getting cross with people who are rich and self-satisfied and all the rest of it. And he's cross with them not because he doesn't like beds of ivory or people lying on couches or even those who are eating lambs from their flock and cows from the stall, but because they're not grieved over the ruins of Joseph, it says. In other words, in some ways their luxuries and their pleasures stop them from seeing a reality which they need to see and need to understand. And so when we come on to the second reading, we see something saying something rather the same. We must fight the good fight. There's a struggle here. It's not a matter of lying on ivory couches and all the rest of it. There is some kind of fight going on. Now, when I decided yesterday, in consultation with the organist, of course, that we should sing Fight the Good Fight, I realised that this was not necessarily going to go down frightfully well. Fight the Good Fight, along with Onward Christian Soldiers and so on, is now regarded, I think, as a little bit politically incorrect. But I have an example which might help you to realise that perhaps it's not as incorrect as all that. If you happen to be a German nobleman, and I don't suppose many of you are German noblemen, you will know that everybody else in your family is a German nobleman or a German noblewoman as well. So the House of the Counts of Moltke, Counts von Moltke, produced two counts, both of whom have something to say about this in a funny kind of way. The first Count von Moltke was the great Prussian general in the 19th century, who said things like, "War is wonderful. War is one of the most wonderful gifts that our blessed Lord has given us. It's a real Christian thing. We go out and because it's good for our courage and our self-discipline and our care for our comrades and things. War's just great." That, I think, is the fight the good fight aspect that most of us are not too happy about now. But another member of the family, Helmut James Count von Moltke, was one of those who stood up against Hitler. And he was duly, of course, caught and put in prison and tortured and all sorts of things. And finally, he was put to death for his stand. And from prison, he wrote letters. Letters to his family, which I've always found extraordinarily moving. They're quite remarkable. In which he says that, you know, the real battle is not that kind of battle. He's apparently lost the battle. He hasn't been able to get rid of Hitler. He hasn't been able to do anything of that kind. But he has fought the necessary battle of standing up for the truth. Even if it seems unsuccessful, nevertheless, this is the battle that must be fought. It doesn't matter in some ways if you don't actually win in an outward sense. You have no choice. You must do this, even if it doesn't seem worthwhile. There's a wonderful story of four Chinese bishops when the communists took over in China. I don't know how this came to be known, but nevertheless, the leader of the bishops, they were put on trial, of course, and they were falsely accused, of course, and they were found guilty, of course, and they were executed, of course. And before their execution, one of the bishops said to the others, "There's been no point in this. What we've done will not have any good effects whatsoever. Nobody will even know about it." This is why I said I don't know how we do know about it. "Nobody will even know about it. It's been a complete and absolute failure, and yet it was the thing we had to do. It was absolutely right that we should do it. Even though it appears to have had no good purpose or no good result, it had to be done." Why did it have to be done? Because it asserted a certain truth. It asserted the reality of the world in which they lived. It asserted the difference between what is good and what is evil. And it asserted that good is to be clung to and supported, and no matter what the cost, and even if it seems to be totally unsuccessful, and totally unnecessary, totally unwanted, and all the rest of it. And here we see at the end of the passage from St. Luke here, where Abraham says to Dives, the rich man, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now, what this means to me is simply this, that we have within us to cultivate the ability to see the truth even if we don't want to. And that unless we have do cultivate this ability, we won't see the truth. Dives was like the man, those lying on their couches and eating their calves and all the rest of it. They didn't want to know. They couldn't face the reality. And so even if the reality came to them in the form of somebody who has risen from the dead, they wouldn't see it. They wouldn't recognize it. They wouldn't be able to know what this really meant. Now, I'm always struck by the fact, and I've mentioned it often to you before, that before Pilate, the Lord says, "For truth I have come into the world." It doesn't say for joy, peace, love, or anything like that, but for, or not even for Anglicanism. He says, "For truth I have come into the world." Without truth, there can't be any of the other good things. So it seems to me that in some ways, all this is about the struggle to see the truth, to face reality. And when you think about it, it's the first words of Christ's ministry: repent. Repent does not mean, you know, go about in dust and ashes and, you know, be self-hating and all of those things. The actual Greek word metanoia, which is the basis of this, means really to sort of change how you think. Meta means to change. Noia means sort of thinking, consciousness, and so on. It means to change how you think, to accept the reality. And that often is very difficult. We think we're like cameras. You know, just point us at the reality, and the shutter goes like that, and we've got the picture in our heads. It's not true. We can persuade ourselves of just about anything if we want to. So here we have the warning that there is only one truth. And we have the enormous good fortune to be able to see it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, as he says, "For truth I've come into the world. For truth I will show you what your life is about, who you are, what you're for. But you must have the courage to recognize it and to accept it. And that is the good fight you will have to fight. But it will lead to the reward and the glory which comes beyond the grave, as well as to a degree of fulfillment and understanding and wisdom in this world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.